This is not a message of escapism, that somehow you come to Christ and then you are insulated from all the problems of life. Christ says you will go through this world. It may be difficult for you at times, but my call on your life is for you to have a heart that desires godliness in the midst of it.
Christ does not speak idly in the pages of Scripture. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will show us how that's especially true of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit, with part two of a message titled, The Sermon of a Lifetime. Last time, Don introduced the primary themes of the passage, and we saw that the commands and exhortations of our Lord fall within two main categories, a call to holiness and a call to blessing. Today, Don will zero in more closely on the promised blessings to believers dedicated to a life beyond the desires of the flesh and the world. So turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, and let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
In the midst of the greatness of who the King is, and in the midst of the greatness of what His call is, a call to righteousness as He defines it, and the themes are so lofty and the person of Christ is so exalted, you might get the sense that, okay, I'm here in my earthly life and this is way up here and it's something separate, something esoteric, something in a different realm, in a different compartment of life. That would be the most serious mistake that you could ever make. That would be a complete failure to understand what Christ is saying and what He is calling you to when He calls you to repent. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to holiness in the midst of real life in a real world? That this call to holiness, this call to righteousness, is a call in the middle of the grind and the dirt and the difficulty, present daily life, in the midst of your troubled relationships, in the midst of your financial difficulties, in the midst of your physical decline. Christ is calling you to holiness in the midst of all of it. Now, I'm just going to summarize this. We'll look at verses in the future. But as you walk through the Sermon on the Mount, what you find is this surpassing call to righteousness comes in the middle of things like this. Jesus calls you to godliness in a world of murder, anger, adultery, lust, and divorce. In the midst of a world that's like that, He says, you come out and be righteous. You come out and follow Me. From a world like that, He calls you to holiness in the midst of a world filled with lawsuits and lies and enemies and hypocrisy and false religion. He calls you to righteousness in light of coming judgment, as we'll see at the end of the message. You see, this is not a message of escapism, that somehow you come to Christ and then you are insulated from all the problems of life. No, quite to the contrary. Quite to the contrary. Christ says you will go through this world, you will live through these things. It may be difficult for you at times, but my call on your life is for you to have a heart that desires godliness in the midst of it. Jesus calls you to have a holy heart as a citizen of God's kingdom. And so in the midst of all of the chaos, the confusion, the ever manifest greater degrees of depravity being manifested about us, in the midst of disappointments inside and outside of your family, inside and outside of the church, inside and outside of your job, Christ says, I call you to righteousness in the midst of all of it. He gives you a call that surpasses it all, that transcends it all, and yet at the same time informs it all. It's a call to righteousness. I wish I could whistle, but I can't. But it is the Sermon on the Mount is as though Christ sticks His fingers in His mouth and whistles and calls His people, over here, this is where you're to be. Come hither, come out, and be with Me. If you prefer, it's a trumpet call. And the true people of God rally around that trumpet. They recognize the call of their commander. They recognize the beckoning of their king, and they say, Lord, I am going after you. Let everybody else stay behind. I'm going with you. Your will be done, not mine. You see, Christ comes and calls you, friend, out of the world. Comes and calls you to leave behind those affections and set your affections on him and on his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness is the call. And beloved, understand. Mark this because it'll become very important that Christ calls you. This is so important. He calls you out of the world to himself. And as I like to say in the Sermon on the Mount, oh, mark this. I'm going to say this 100 times if I say it once. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching for keeps. He is teaching for keeps. He means what he says. Beloved, there's a phrase that I like to say just in general in counseling. Words have consequences. What people say in their lives and what comes out of our mouths have consequences for life and relationships. Well, look, listen. Multiply that by infinity when the Son of God speaks. When Christ speaks, there are consequences to what he says. And the way that you respond or ignore or reject the words of Christ have great consequences. This call to righteousness is a surpassing call of great authority upon your soul by the one who made you in body, soul, and spirit. It's called holiness. Now, that's a wake-up call. And in a way that no human preacher could ever do, Christ makes that call to holiness, which is so searching and so powerful and so pervasive, it covers everything in life, your internal and external man. What you say, what you do, what you think, what your motives are, it's incredible. That's how high and lofty and deep and broad is the call to righteousness. But you know what? That's just one part of the call, one half of the call, you might say. Because as Christ calls you to repentance, beloved, he's simultaneously doing something else that is also woven throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is not only calling you to holiness, he is calling you to blessing. That's the second point for those of you that are taking notes. You now have on the back of the bulletin a place to take notes, and I encourage you to then make use of that. Christ not only calls you to righteousness, he calls you to blessing. This is spectacular. This is it, to be called to righteousness by a king would be a great privilege and a great honor to respond to and to follow a righteous king, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it just be wonderful to know that you were a child of royalty, of righteous royalty at that, and that your privilege as you walk through life is to walk as a son of a king, a good and righteous king? That'd be awesome. That would be enough to give us privilege and meaning that far surpasses the significance of our wisp of smoke of a life. That'd be awesome. That'd be enough. God, thank you for the privilege of living for righteousness' sake. That would be enough. But in the unfathomable, immeasurable greatness and glory of God, he didn't stop there. Our Lord Jesus is not merely a sovereign king. He is a kingly shepherd who cares for his people and desires to inject untold favor into their lives. He issues a call to blessing. My friend, especially those of you, maybe you young people who do not know Christ, you've rejected and spurned him, let me speak to you directly. The Lord Jesus Christ calls you through his word. And he announces with authority this call to righteousness. But understand, especially on the front end of your life, you're 21 and you're on the brink of starting to really get serious about following Christ. I want you to understand this and to get it straight in a hurry. He calls you in order to bless you. Jesus Christ calls you out of the world and to himself, not simply for the sake of righteousness, but because it is his desire as a good shepherd to bestow favor on your life. He wants to dispense untold goodness upon you. Let's state it simply. Our Lord promises great blessing to you if you turn to follow him on his terms. What does Christ do? He points us in the Sermon on the Mount to the great spiritual resources at God's right hand. The richness of the promises of blessing in the Sermon on the Mount cannot be measured. They will not be exhausted through the unfolding of all of the halls of eternity. As epic gives rise to new epic, gives rise to new era in eternity. Whatever the unfolding of eternity looks like, we're straining at the limits of human language because we don't exist in eternity, we exist in time. But ahead for the follower of Christ is an eternity of blessing, unended goodness, bliss, and peace. And in all of the unfolding of forever and ever, amen, there will be no exhausting the promises that Christ makes in the Sermon on the Mount. Nine times in the opening eight verses, Jesus pronounces blessing on the men and women of repentance. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Actually, nine times in nine verses. In verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. 5, blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Christ is saying there is divine favor. There is an inexhaustible storehouse of divine favor of those who respond to this call to repent. And it is based on the full character, the full trustworthiness, the absolute faithfulness of a sovereign God. He says, if you come to me, if you repent and come to me and give yourself to me, I will bless you in immeasurable, incalculable ways. And he goes and Jesus makes these promises throughout the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. We're just going to touch on these things without context. I just want you to see the promise. Verse 4, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He will pay you back. He will give you blessing. You will be in the realm of his marvelous favor. Verse 6, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 18, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 14 of chapter 6, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. Chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Do you notice the future tenses? Those are promises from God to his people that says, this will happen in the realm of my kingdom. You will be blessed. You will be on the receiving end of divine favor. I will reward you. I will give things to you. I will honor you. Chapter 7, verse 11. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And going once more to chapter 7, verse 21. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. Step back, beloved. See the big picture. We're now looking out the window of the Space Center, looking down on a magnificent word from our Lord. And he says, I call you to righteousness. And I call you to righteousness. At the same time, I call you to blessing. He calls you to righteousness in order to bless you. Better stated, perhaps, he calls you to repent so that you would be on the receiving end of divine favor. Look, the call to repentance is right. That is the only right thing to do when our sovereign Creator calls us, that we would respond in obedience to Him and say, yes, I repent. That's the only proper response. But when He also calls us to blessing and says, I am going to, out of the treasures of my goodness, bestow eternal goodness and blessing and kindness on you, beloved, do you see that there is absolutely no excuse for anyone, anywhere in the world, at any time, to reject the call to repent? You cannot reject the call to repent without defying divine authority and divine righteousness. And you cannot reject the call to repent without thrusting a sword in the midst of your own soul. You walk away, you reject the one source of good blessing for all of life and eternity. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? There is no excuse for you if you hear the word of Christ and you walk away and say, that's not for me. There's no excuse. That cannot be justified. It's not even in your own self-interest. So what happens in the Sermon on the Mount? What's going to happen to us in the days to come? Well, this is what happens under the teaching of our Lord. Christ makes you conscious of your unworthiness because you realize that you do not measure up to the standard of righteousness to which He calls you. And yet, at the same time, while you would think that might repel you and say, oh, I can't go there, I'm unworthy, and that's just too painful. At the same time, there is wrapped around that call to righteousness, a call to blessing, and Christ says, no, come to me so that I can bless you. A call to righteousness and a call to His goodness. That's what Christ is saying when He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Beloved, have you repented or have you been playing games? Beloved, welcome to the fork in the road. Every one of you are at a fork in the road. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you're at a fork in the road. Christian, at this fork in the road, it's time for you to be serious. Christ is calling you out of the spiritual mediocrity, perhaps, that you've accepted until now. The indifference, the misplaced priorities, all of that stuff. Christ says, I call you to righteousness and I call you to blessing. Christian, you're at a fork in the road with the rest of your Christian life. This calls you to say, what is important to me? You who have refused Christ until now, it's time to get serious. Christ calls you to holiness and promises you blessing. He offers Himself to you and says, follow me. No conditions. A free offer of divine blessing awaits. Christ says, follow me. I will accept you. Why would you turn away? And as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, beloved, it dwarfs you. And the content of these things is humbling. And you stand and you preach on the Sermon on the Mount, I can tell you from experience, and you start to feel really, really small. This is not only humbling for those who hear, it is humbling for the preacher as well, because you realize the significance of what is at stake. You see, those of you with the longest life expectancy in our midst have just a few short decades. Some of you, the time is even shorter and maybe measured in days or weeks, not in long periods of time. And at the end, you see, we're all, as it were, we're standing on the brink of eternity as we hear the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ, having given us this teaching, makes no effort to hide what's at stake. This is of incalculable consequence for you, beloved. And I would be derelict in my duty as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ if I did not press this home on your heart. Christ is teaching for keeps. He is not playing games in this call to holiness, in this call to blessing. He's not playing games. The guys who like to ride up in rodeos in their church, they're playing games. Christ doesn't play games. And he makes this plain as he closes the sermon. He doesn't hide what's at stake for you. What's at stake for you is life and eternity. Look at chapter 7, verse 13. Christ does not give you an out here. Chapter 7, verse 13. As he's completed the main substance of his sermon, he says in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." There aren't many people who really want to respond to a call to righteousness and a call to blessing. There aren't many people who really, comparatively speaking, there aren't many who actually want to submit their will and yield themselves to a sovereign king. Jesus urges you. Don't be among the many who reject, who choose the fork, which seems to be broad and more comfortable going down through life with the masses. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't take that turn in the road. Stop. Stop, I beg you, and take the narrow way of the call to repentance, as Jesus names it out here in the Sermon on the Mount. He reinforces the point, beloved. I cannot possibly overstate the significance of the things that we're talking about here right now. Because Christ has laid these things out in his word, in this sermon, and he says, here are the consequences that follow based on how you respond. You are, in a sense, you are choosing your destiny as you respond to the Sermon on the Mount. Christ makes that abundantly clear. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." That's the promise of blessing to those who repent. They will survive the storms of divine judgment, and God will carry them safely through because they honored his word. They received Christ in repentance and faith. For some of you, sadly, the passage that applies to you is the last two verses, verses 26 and 27. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." So, beloved, I ask you one more time, have you repented? Are you following Christ like this, with righteousness being the defining desire of your life? Welcome to the fork in the road, my friend. Welcome to the fork in the road. Which path are you going to choose?
Repentance is really the first step in responding to God's call to holiness. After all, you have to stop heading in the wrong direction before you can head in the right one. Pastor Don Green will take us further into our series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit, next time on The Truth Pulpit. Be with us then. And Don, what can we look forward to next as we cover the foundational tenets of this ministry?
Well, thanks, Bill. You know, my friend, as you're listening to our broadcast in the midst of your daily life and other responsibilities, I just want you to know that the next couple of broadcasts are going to be really critical and helpful to you if you're able to join us. As we look at the book of 1 John and consider the idea of spiritual victory in a hostile world, I understand that life is difficult in such a variety of ways. We live in a fallen world. And the question is, what does God's Word do to help us live for Christ in the midst of that? That's just ahead in our next broadcast, and I hope you'll be with us on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry and how to get free copies of this series. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.